All right, not sure. We got a big group, but if there's kids that want to go back to junior church, we got that happening. Yep, got one. Got at least one, maybe more back there. I led a discussion group a while back that included a group of people that didn't know each other very well. So there were some were just brand new to the group. So we started by spending a little time doing icebreaker type questions just to kind of get to know you a little bit. And at one point I asked the group and I said, hey, I want you to describe yourself to the group in three words. One person thought for a moment and said, I'm bad at math. Yeah, I guess so. Well, we're in our fourth and final week of summer school. The whole series has been from the book of Galatians, where we've been learning some and relearning some fundamental truths of the Christian faith. Some of the things that really matter the most that we can easily lose sight of. So before we dive into this lesson, I'm going to take just a few moments to remind you of where we've been and kind of set the stage for where we're going. And to do that, I kind of thought like a good summer school teacher, I'd try to do maybe some flannel graph style photos for you. So I asked my computer some AI tips, see if I could start learning AI a little bit, and it helped me come up with some of the early graphics here this morning. The book of Galatians is a letter that he's writing to a group of believers. They're attending churches in the region of Galatia, hence the name Galatians. Paul founded these churches, and he's the one who taught them the good news of Jesus from a very start. After a while, when Paul's not there anymore, he catches some wind about some lies that are being taught by false teachers in the church, and he hears that some of these believers are starting to be led astray by these lies. And as soon as he hears some of these problems, he wastes no time in addressing them. He doesn't mince words in this letter. Well, I've given you some of the basic that Paul's been reminding the Galatians about. There's only one true gospel. The law can't save us, but Jesus does. We're justified by faith, not by works. And then by chapter 5, Paul's frustration level has kind of built. He spent some time in this book trying to help Galatians relearn the things that he taught them from the very beginning that they were forgetting. But then he tells them what's at stake if they don't listen to him, if they don't go back to his teaching. And he says, here's what's at stake. It's your freedom. Freedom is kind of the whole theme of the book of Galatians, if you want to boil it down to a single word. This letter is almost like a declaration of independence in Christ. And in the very first verse of chapter 5, Paul captures the whole idea of the book. Here's what he writes. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit yourselves again to a yoke of slavery. What Paul's saying is, hey, Christ didn't set you free so that you could turn back to your old way of living. He didn't set you free so that you could be enslaved again like you were in the first place. Paul says, you were set free to stay free. So stand firm. Quit running back to those old ways, those things that trapped you before. Yeah, one of the persons I learned about when I was in school was a lady by the name of Harriet Tubman. What I learned about her inspired me, and even though her story rises from the ashes of some of our darker days as a country when there was slavery going on, her story highlights the determination and the fight for freedom. Harriet Tubman escaped slavery in Maryland, and over the course of time, she would take many trips back to the slave areas to free slaves. They used the Underground Railroad. These were hard, long journeys. They would walk many miles in dangerous situations. They would face deadly threats, all kinds of dangers. She and those who would help her were literally risking their own lives every time they'd go back to free some more slaves. But she writes, or she told about time after time after their journey would begin, they would find that some of the people started becoming afraid of the trip. As they were running away from slavery, they'd get scared and they'd want to go back. Not because of what they were going back to was good, but because it was familiar. And the risk to keep going forward to freedom felt insurmountable to them sometimes. She once told the story about a man who wanted to turn back to the plantation when things on the journey started to get a little risky, and he started getting worried. And Tubman was, I guess you could call her, a pistol-packing mama. She carried a revolver with her on these journeys to help protect against danger, and she'd also use that revolver to help encourage those who wanted to turn back. And so when one night when this man wanted to go back, when he's like, I just don't want to do this, I'm going back, she knew that him leaving would risk the freedom of the whole group. By him leaving, he could put the entire group at risk. And so she took out that revolver, and she just told him very plainly, you go to freedom or you die. In a few days, that man arrived to freedom with everyone else. In her years of doing these trips, they never lost a single passenger. They all made it to freedom. I tell you that story because I heard another preacher kind of make this comparison and says that Galatians 5 is kind of like Paul's metaphorical revolver to a church, and he tells them, you're either going on to freedom in Christ or you're going to die in slavery to sin. But what is it that was threatening their freedom? What was it that was threatening their ability to stand firm in freedom? Well, Paul calls out two threats to their freedom. The first one is called legalism. It was these people who was teaching a false gospel to the Galatian church, and they were saying, hey, Jesus is what you need, but not Jesus alone. You need something else too. Jesus isn't enough to save you. Specifically, they were saying that in order to belong to God, they had to be circumcised. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but it comes up again here in chapter 5. So Paul reminds them in verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. But there were people in Galatia who were teaching these young Christians that in Christ was not enough. You have to do something more to earn or to prove your salvation. And that's called legalism. And it bothered Paul greatly. He had a very strong word for those who are teaching and practicing legalism. Here's what he says in verse 10. But the one who is upsetting you, whoever he is, will bear divine judgment. And then in verse 12, he says, why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go all the way and castrate themselves? Now, that might come across as fighting words. Yes, they are, but here's what I want you to understand. Paul's not just being mean here. He's not just roasting these false teachers out of pettiness. He's protecting his children from a bully. In the chapter just before this, he refers to these Galatian churches as his spiritual children. So when he says these things, I imagine he's saying it like a father whose child's being lied to or manipulated by some bully somewhere who should know better. And he's like, you're going to pick on my child? I don't think so. No, actually you won't. Legalism is a threat to freedom. And Paul is so dead serious here that if you don't have the true gospel of freedom in Jesus, you don't have anything. In the Galatian church, the gospel started to look more like legalism in the form of requiring extra do's and don'ts, as if they had to somehow prove that they were a Christian. Now, if we're really, really honest with ourselves, we can see that we can sometimes get trapped up into this ourselves a little bit too. I mean, I, sometimes without even thinking about it or even meaning to, I can think judgmentally about other people. And I guess there are some of us here who have sometime in life thought, oh man, a real Christian wouldn't dress like that. A real Christian wouldn't vote like that. A real Christian wouldn't let their kids go there or listen to that or drink that or eat that or drive that type of car or live in that kind of house. Now listen, we are called to make holy, God-honoring decisions. Just a quick example, parents. I mean, you're responsible for your children, and that responsibility requires you to make certain judgments. based on what's in the best interest and safety of your children, right? So if one of your children or my children has a friend that I think isn't a positive influence, it's my responsibility to point that out and take action. That's one kind of judgment. That's discernment. That's wisdom. That's protecting my kids. We are called to do good work and to follow certain boundaries that God gives us in His Word once we're saved. But that's not what I'm talking about here. What I'm trying to say to you is this. We are not called to make extra rules and requirements for entrance into God's family. That's not our job or responsibility. It's really easy to point the finger at other people. But when you do, you're pointing three fingers back at yourself every time. Right? And I think if we take a deep look inside, there are some lingering preferences in some of our hearts that can, if we're not careful, turn into other rules or obstacles or idols or barriers to the free gift of salvation that we ought to be extending to everyone liberally. We have to be careful. In case no one's ever said this plainly, or if I haven't said it yet in this sermon series, let me say it today. Legalism is a sin. It robs the cross of its saving power. It snubs the sacrifice of Jesus and say, hey, you didn't quite do enough. It puts us in the position of thinking we know a way of salvation that's better than the way of salvation Jesus has already provided for us. Scripture says He paid it all. So legalism is a threat to freedom. There's another threat that Paul calls out, though, and it's lawlessness. All right, so just a moment ago, Paul was in this protection mode. He was trying to protect his spiritual children. But then he turns back to these same children and says, but hold on just a minute. You're not totally off the hook here. Legalism is basing our salvation on keeping someone else's set of rules or keeping the law. But lawlessness is acting as if there was nothing to be needed that we needed salvation from to begin with. And Paul comes down pretty hard on this idea too. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And then he says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have these, sometimes you have folks who will say, hey, we've got two types of different gospels in the New Testament. You've got Peter, who's always talking about living out the law and your personal responsibilities. And you've got Paul, who always is talking about freedom in Christ, and there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we're just free to do whatever we want. But they completely ignore the fact that right here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is saying, no, we do have some responsibility. If the legalist people in the church were placing too much trust in the rules, the lawless people in the church were placing too much trust on the flesh and on our lack of responsibilities. Listen, our flesh will never point us toward freedom. And when I say flesh, I don't just mean literal skin. I mean our human nature, our hearts that are at times just bent on evil and sin. When he talks about our fleshly nature, that includes our hearts and our minds too, which is why this advice, follow your heart, is garbage advice. The Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. The impact of sin is that it corrupts our desires and our inclinations. That's why we shouldn't be too surprised if we find ourselves having desires that pull us away from Jesus. When I was in Bible college, I took a class on the book of Ephesians. It was a 3-hour class on just the book of Ephesians. And I dug out some of my notes from that class this week. And I handwrote this one note from a professor who said, we have never been a people whose untamed desires are a reliable guide for wise living in God's world. We have never been a people whose untamed desires are a reliable guide for wise living in this world. Now, I saw a video. I kept looking back trying to find it, and I couldn't find it because I wanted to show it today so bad just for fun. But it was a video of this guy who was standing at the top of a slide going into a pool. And while he did his very best to stand on this slide, to slide into the pool standing up, he couldn't do it. There's no way he could keep his balance. I mean, and he crashed badly. He survived, which makes the video funny in the end. But he bounced on the slide, then he bounced off the slide, and then he bounced into the water. Apparently, he thought it'd be fun to try. Our untamed desires are not a reliable guide for wise living. But it's not just this guy trying to slide into the pool. I mean, isn't sin in all of us? It's my untamed desire that wants me to always buy that Almond Joy when I see it at the checkout counter in the grocery store. It screams at me to buy it. It's that untamed desire that makes me want to show attitude, I'll put it this way, attitude to the person who cuts me off in traffic. It's that untamed desire that says, it's okay to tell this little tiny white lie. That untamed desire that causes us to say, it's okay to put yourself first, cut corners to get ahead. It's that same desire that our culture has leaned into that tells people that this idea of random hooking up with people is perfectly fine. Or getting drunk will make you feel better. Or letting your anger run wild is proof that you're a tough person. Or being mean and petty is somehow funny. Or that pornography has no real consequences, and that gossip and speaking unkindly is an entertaining pastime. All of that is lawlessness. That's not freedom. Sometimes people mistakenly think that freedom is the ability to do whatever they want, but that's not it. Even in America, we call ourselves a free country, and I'm grateful to live in this free country, but we know that freedom doesn't mean no boundaries. We have a mutual understanding that you shouldn't be allowed to rob a bank, kidnap a child, steal a car, set someone else's house on fire. True freedom is not the liberty to make bad choices. Freedom is the liberty to make good choices. So let's recap. Legalism isn't freedom, it's sin. Lawlessness isn't freedom, it's sin. Legalism says, I have to live how I say. Lawlessness says, I can live however I want. Real freedom says, I have to live according to how my Creator created me. So what does that mean? What freedom did our Creator intend for us? We're told we're free. What does that mean? Well, the first part is freedom from sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son has set you free from sin, you will be free indeed. The thing we need freedom from is sin. That means freedom from the sin of imposing extra rules, telling other people they need to do something more to get into God's kingdom. It also means freedom from the crushing weight of guilt and legalism that gets loaded onto us by others. It also means freedom from personal sins that entangle us, things that our own lawless flesh try to push us into. Pride, pornography, hatred, harsh words, selfishness, jealousy, idolatry of someone. Idolatry of someone else's house, relationship, job, body, you fill in the blank, can be idolatry of anything. Drunkenness, dishonesty, discord, impatience, infidelity, gossip, greed, the list is long. All these things are things that we can actually be set free from. I remember being a freshman in Bible college and hearing one of my teachers say, we aren't sinless, But because of Jesus, we can sin less. And I don't know why, but at that particular moment, that hit me like a ton of bricks. It was the first time I actually ever thought about it, but it's like, wow, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I actually have the idea and the freedom to choose something different for my life. I don't have to choose sin. Because you felt that before, right? You felt like, I just have to do this. I just can't stop myself. But because of Jesus, you can. The redemption that Jesus made possible frees me from sin. That doesn't start when I die and go to heaven. It starts right now. I don't have to keep living with the same hurts, the same habits, the same hang-ups. I can enjoy freedom today. The impact or significance of Jesus' death on the cross in our life is bigger than just a behavior change. It's the promise of a brand new heart, a new nature that's filled by the Lord Himself. We at one time are filled with a sinful nature, but Jesus can come into us and replace it with a spiritual, godly nature. Biblical freedom simply means this: freedom from sin. That's what Jesus died for. But biblical freedom also means freedom to serve. That's what Jesus lived for. And Paul makes that point in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself." It's so plain right there. It doesn't even need me to explain it. The point is, it's not about us. When you are no longer trapped in this self-obsessed burden of needing your own way, or having it your own way, or having to be right, or making it about you, then you can finally love somebody else without expecting anything in return from them. Freedom to see a need and meet a need. Freedom to put someone else ahead of yourself. Freedom to give without expectation. Freedom to serve. If you've ever wondered what you've been called to, it's that: freedom from sin and freedom to serve. That's what it looks like. Let me paint a picture of freedom for you. Freedom in Christ means that you can actually find full healing from a thing that's got a chokehold on your marriage. Freedom in Christ means that you are no longer depending on what other people say and think about you for you to know that you have identity that's worth something to God. Freedom in Christ means that that addiction you're fighting doesn't have to run your life anymore. Freedom in Christ means that your unhealthy thoughts and patterns and emotional immaturity can be worked through and redeemed by truth. Freedom in Christ means being able to joyfully love and serve others without having to be recognized for it. Freedom in Christ means being able to count your blessings and approach life with gratitude, no matter what your circumstances at the moment. Freedom in Christ means total security in who you are because of what Jesus Christ did for you. It's easy to come in here feeling beat up, tired. Yesterday, I was out in the garden. Becky planted this nice big flower garden. We've been working on it for 2 or 3 years, and the weeds had just grown up so crazily. One of the things one of her goals was to create a garden where there would be bees, because she knows that bees are good for her, so it's on the other side of the fence, like they're not in our backyard. But when we're out there pulling weed, there were bees buzzing all around. I said, "I'm going to get stung out here." She's like, "No, you're not. God's watching over you." And as soon as she said that, I got stung. Bee stung me in my ankle, and I made fun of it. I gave her grief about that all night. I said, "It's your fault for saying God was going to protect me." So I gave her a lot of grief. But man, that bee sting kept me up all night. It didn't hurt when it happened too much. Stung for a second, but the itch, it just itched all night long. So I come this morning, I'm kind of tired. My legs are tired. I don't want to stand. I'd rather sit, but I got to preach, so I'm going to stand. That's a simple thing, right? That's easy. But we all have these things that happen to us that aren't pleasant sometimes. We don't like circumstances of life. So I know that you can come in here sometimes feeling beat up or tired, maybe even cynical. Maybe like some of you feel right now, the idea of freedom sounds great. But Randy, you don't get it. I've been fighting this thing for a long time, or I'm too far gone to know freedom now, or I don't even know where to start. I heard about a classroom of young students, and their teacher needed to step out of the room to take care of something for a second, so she left this room of second graders alone for just a couple minutes. You can imagine what happens when a bunch of seven-year-olds get left alone even for a minute, and chaos erupted. The classroom turned upside down in a matter of seconds, and the teacher comes rushing back down the hallway to see what the commotion's all about. But before she could even get into the classroom, this little seven-year-old girl reached her head out the door and yelled, "Help! We're being bad, and we don't know how to stop." I suspect some of the Galatians felt that way. And you probably feel that way sometimes, too. In these moments where we're so tempted to fix the problem by creating another rule, but that never helps. Other times we're tempted to throw our hands up in the air, and we're surrounded by our own lawlessness. And lawlessness doesn't help either. So if you're wondering, who do we actually take hold of this freedom that Jesus died for us? How do we actually take hold of it? How do we actually live it out? How do we experience it? If that's something that's truly meant for all of us, Randy, help me find it. Well, here's what Paul says to the Galatians. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, and there's your answer. If you've ever felt like this is not working out for you as well as you'd like, or if you're not finding the freedom that you want, I want you to understand freedom is not by your own power. You can't do it. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Living by the Spirit is the opposite of living by the flesh. When we live by the flesh, we're tempted to live by legalism or lawlessness. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have to let Jesus take over. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper. And when we're saved, he's the one that changes us by living our power by living instead of by our own power, by his. The Bible teaches the Spirit literally infuses our body, comes into us. And the more we get in tune and in touch with that, the more we will experience his power in our lives. And this isn't actually some complicated or magical thing that occurs. It's something we decide to surrender to. So in the moment when we're tempted to sin, whether by legalism or lawlessness, we decide instead to submit our thoughts and our actions to the leadership of God in us, to the Holy Spirit. The great theologian Carrie Underwood said it pretty well when she said, "Jesus, take the wheel." Maybe a little tiny bit better prayer would be, "Holy Spirit, take the lead." We know down deep that our own flesh will lead us astray. We need his help to stay free. It's also important to acknowledge sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us toward tools like counseling and rehab or small groups or doctors to help us overcome those things that our flesh gets us into. That's all okay. Those things don't indicate a lack of faith, but rather a humility to understand that sometimes he leads us to those things. That's good. But he will always, always, always lead us back to God's word and back to God's people. So I would encourage each of you to pray, "Holy Spirit, take the lead." And when we do, fruit grows out of that freedom. Maybe you've heard these verses before from Galatians chapter 5, but instead of just reading the verse, I was thinking if I were an elementary school teacher today, instead of reading the verse, I might just sing you a song. You're like, no, don't sing a song. So I won't. But we had a We had a fun time with Father Abraham last week, so here's another little children's song that maybe you'll just catch this tune to and you'll enjoy. It's in the next slide down, the next file. I hope this gets stuck in your head today and you can't forget it.
The fruit of the spirit is not a coconut. Fruit of the spirit is not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Oh, the fruit of the spirit is not a banana. The fruit of the spirit is not a banana. You want to be a banana? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control.
All right. We cut off Father Abraham last week, so I'll cut this one off too. But I hope that does get into your heart today, because it's ridiculous as it sounds.
You want to be a watermelon? You might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the spirit.
Chapter 5, 22 and 23. And here's what I want you to understand. When it comes to these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, we all have room to grow in them. The fact is, none of us hop out of the baptistry with a big basket full of ripe fruit, right? We're all given seeds and the opportunity to help them grow with the help of the Holy Spirit. They aren't called products of the Holy Spirit, because a product is something we can manufacture. A fruit is something that has to grow out of life. You can't hurry it. You just have to take every opportunity to help that seed grow. And I think we help it grow by saying, Holy Spirit, take the lead. Freedom comes when we live by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But even before that, we have to begin by believing the right thing. And that's where the Galatians just went sideways. Just like we do. It's by believing a false gospel leads us away from freedom. And it's by believing the true one that keeps us in freedom. That gospel is what Paul was fighting for with every single thing he had. I guess I want to be really careful as we get at the end of this series that I don't assume we all talk about the gospel that you automatically know what it means. The word gospel literally comes from a Greek word that means good news. But not just any good news, the good news. So I guess what I want to do today is close our summer school series of messages, because you've been such good students, with what a teacher might do in class, and just sit down with you and read a story. Here's what the gospel is. God is perfect. He was, he is, and will be. He made all things and all things for his glory. The sun and moon and stars he can hold in his fist. He need only speak and 1,000 galaxies exist. Father, Son, Spirit, they made the earth and us in it, just for love. There's no other reason. What can we do for him? He made it because he loves us, a love without end. The world was a gift, flawless in form, with good order and boundaries to keep us from harm. Friendship, peace, perfect presence with God, a relationship so pure, never at odds. But then came the liar, for that's what Satan does, and he whispered us things to question God's love. Does God really know better? Does he have your best interest in mind? Or did he just give you those boundaries because he's unkind? Just have a taste. See how good it will be. Don't listen to what God said. You should listen to me. Well, we fell for it. You did, and me too. And every day since, we've been struggling through. When we don't trust God's love to follow his way, then we've sinned against God, and God we've betrayed. Our relationships become distant and severed because we chose our way. We thought we knew better. And maybe you've said, well, I am fine as I am. I don't need God anyway. I've got my own plan. I make my own rules or I simply don't care. You do you, I'll do me, and we'll just leave it there. How does that work for you? Are you content with life? Or do you find yourself longing for something besides anger and loneliness, being detached and numb, besides being what you can never become, besides hurt and anxiety and depression and fear, besides obsession over how you appear, besides the endless climb of never being enough and yet being told you're always too much, besides lies and uncertainty and shame buried deep, besides the pressures of perfection and the secrets you keep, besides shallow ambitions or an apathy toward life, besides feeling unloved, unseen, unliked, besides that nagging pain of emptiness you keep trying to fill with sex or TV or drinks or pills, besides whatever you're grasping at to make your life count, besides whatever the culture says you have to be about, are you tired? Uncertain? Are you angry? Are you afraid? Do you see what sin does and the mess that it makes? I don't know your sin, but I surely know mine, and I hate it. My own way was not good for my life. One thing or another, we've all got our list, our flaws and our failures, the marks that we've missed. And if you're like me and you want something besides that, then we have a problem because we already chose to defy that. We've rejected the boundaries that God's love put us in, and now we don't know how to get back to Him. Our imperfection and sin has caused this great big divide, and we can't close the gap because we are broken inside. But God, who is perfect, who loves us still, even when we're in sin, and in our helpless state, He made a way for us to get back to Him. The Creator King, the perfect God, well, He did something crazy. He wrapped up in flesh and became one of us, quite literally, a baby. And He grew and He lived and He loved perfectly. Jesus did what we couldn't. No one sinned on His sheet. He was humble and kind. He served and He blessed. He spoke truth and life. He was love in the flesh. And though perfect and sinless and rightfully King, He laid it all down for the sake of one thing. You. He would stop at nothing to close the gap back to God, and bearing our sin, Jesus died on a cross. But this is the story, and the promise is true. He rose from the grave, and He's waiting for you. Your freedom's been bought. His death paid the price so that you could have hope, so that you could have life. But how do we get it? How do we access this love? I'm not good enough to deserve what's been done for us. In my striving and trying, I always fall short. What I do is not enough. I've got no last resort. I want God to love me. I know that's what I need. But I keep failing and failing, and my sin is too deep. But God whispers, "My child, when will you learn it?" You cannot earn it. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. I've got news for you. Not bad, but the best. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. I don't deserve it or understand it. I can't make sense of how, but we will never be loved more than we are right now. He adores you. He delights in you. You are His child. Do you know that He loves you? Do you know that He smiles? He's not shaking a finger or scowling His face. His arms are open wide with a ready embrace. God's love is a gift, unconditional and free. And Jesus made a way for you and for me to say yes to Him and keep coming on home. He's God and He loves you, and He calls you His own. We had nothing to do with this gift, but we had everything to gain from it. And our life is made new because we are His beloved. To receive this gift, you need only believe, for it's by grace through faith our salvation is achieved. His invitation is more than a command to behave. He says, "Follow me, because now you are saved." And when we live like we're loved, we become more like Him. We show a watching world who Jesus really is. then our future forever is alive with Christ. There's no greater joy. There's nothing besides. This is the gospel. It's simple and true, and it changes everything, including you. I want you to feel this deep down in your heart. Jesus loves you. We know this. He laid it all out. This story is written. It's all that we need. For whom the Son has set free, oh, he is free indeed.